Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is indeed our living hope, and the grave has no claim on us. So, Lord, as we gather together this morning, whether in person and online, we thank you that we can gather here in freedom, and we pray that whatever is filling our minds this morning with worry, anxiety, the cares of this world, we pray, Lord, that for this brief period of time, that we would just focus on you, that we would just allow our hearts to be moved by your Spirit, that we would allow ourselves to hear your word clearly this morning and to leave this place different than when we came in. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch our lives as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Time for kids to go to Kids Connection. Also, junior high today as well. For the junior high to go. And by the way, for those of you that are aware, I leave for my spiritual retreat tomorrow. Thank you for everybody that's going to be praying as I plan the calendar for the next year. I want to be able to plan sermon series in that they're really meaningful for everybody, and I want to be very discerning of that. So your prayers are very, very, very important for me to be able to do that. Thank you. I've been doing this for almost 30 years, and speaking to a few people earlier, I am shocked how many times I've had to present a message 8 months after I planned it, and it was the perfect message for the day. And that's the Spirit of God working. That's absolutely the Spirit of God. So your prayers are vitally, vitally important for me, okay? I really appreciate that. And I've got some other news today. We have newlyweds in the house. Mr. and Mrs. Patrick and Julia Murrah. Look at that. Come on. Some of you may know her as Julia Russell. Yeah, but here we had a wonderful time yesterday as we did the service for them and to bring them together as husband and wife. So great to have you here. It was I knew if I left the pause there. If you know this couple at all, it was very the wedding was very characteristic of them. Very fun, loose, all decorum and tradition went out the door. But here they are, happily married, and nice to have you here this morning. Woohoo. Yep. Dale, you want to say something?
It's raining in Flin Flon.
Yeah. So it's raining in Flin Flon. The fires are being subsided. That's wonderful. That's an answer to prayer. Awesome. Why is it the last message before my retreat's always So the fires are being subsided. Thank you, Lord, for that. Okay. Can I do my message? Is that? Because I get a prayer request all the way. All right. Awesome. A number of years ago, I was in the hospital visiting a friend who had just had a heart attack. And I remember standing by his bedside when all of a sudden he started going into convulsions. Now, obviously, I didn't know what to do, but somehow the alarms that he was hooked up to got a couple of nurses to run into his room. And I don't know how I ended up staying in the room, but they didn't usher me out, which I was totally expecting. But as they were working on him and kind of sedating him and getting him calmed down, I heard something. And after a second or two, I went, am I hearing what I'm really hearing? And I even said to the nurses, you hear that? And it's like, leave us alone, you know, we're trying to get this, you know, right? And then, you know, kind of ears tuned in, and I realized that my friend was saying Deuteronomy 6 in Hebrew. And I'm listening, I'm going, you know, I've known this person for, you know, since high school. Never knew them to ever speak Hebrew. So this was totally unique. They finally got him settled down and they left the room. And I remember him looking at me and saying, are you okay? You're white as a ghost. And I went, well, if I tell you something, you're going to think I'm strange. And he said, no, what's going on? Well, you know, while you were in your moment, you were reciting Deuteronomy 6 in Hebrew. And Deuteronomy 6, if you don't know it, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and write them on your doorstep and expansion of that particular passage. And he looked at me, he goes, I don't know a lick of Hebrew. Like, what? Like, are you sure? And to this very day, I can't tell you for sure if he was actually saying it or if that's what I was hearing. What I do know, that at that stage of my life, in that moment of my life, it was a huge confirmation from God. And the specificity of that particular passage and everything that was happening in my life, I just knew that God was saying something to me that in the moment, overall, said, you know what, John, I'm with you. And everything's going to be okay. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I don't know if you've ever had, you know, one of those moments where, you know, whatever's going on in your life, that you have this, I'm going to call it a miracle, where God just confirms for you that everything's going to be okay. And, you know, I had no doubt in my mind that this was something that God was doing to me and for me. I might not have all the details exactly of whether it was my friend that was actually saying it or if it was, you know, my hearing. But I do know that I've remembered that moment. In fact, even today when we get together, we joke about it. Okay? And like I said, known this person since high school. So this is a huge topic that we're going to look at as we close out this series today, because we're going to look at a section of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's going to go from verse 18 to verse 38. I'm going to only look at a brief section of it this morning, but what we're going to see is we're going to see three stories right in a row that Matthew gives that has actually four miracles attached to it in that section of the Gospel of Matthew. And these miracles are really, really important, whether you believe these miracles can actually happen, all of that kind of stuff. But this particular section in the Gospel of Matthew is really important for us this morning. So I want to build the kind of context that Matthew has put here for us to read. And to build it, I'm going to kind of relate the very first story that happens beginning at verse 18. And it's a story where a synagogue leader comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, Jesus, my daughter has died. I need you to come and to touch her and to make her alive again. Now, I want to dare you to have that kind of faith. That is unbelievable. And as Jesus is going to the synagogue leader's house to see his daughter, a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, has had this issue, touches, sees Jesus going by and say, if I only touch his robe, then I'll be better. And what she does is touch the hem of his robe. Jesus, you know, other gospels said Jesus felt the power leave him, and she becomes better. She becomes healed. And he kind of turned and looked at her and basically said, you know, bless you for your faith. So he goes from there to the house of the synagogue leader, and all the funeral crowd is there. If you know anything about the ancient Near East, and when there is a funeral and the wailing and the crying and the people that come to just, you know, proclaim the darkness that's taken a life and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus, as he sees this crowd, he says, get out of the house. She's only sleeping. The reaction from the crowd is laughter. The reaction from the crowd is laughter. So as the crowd leaves, Jesus goes in, touches her, and she awakes. That first story, what's really powerful about that first story is what is death for us is only sleeping for God. Think about that. There are so many times that Jesus or God has said, they're only sleeping. And we kind of laugh and we kind of go, in my mind, they're gone. But what is death for us is only sleeping for Jesus. So the next story out of that context, and of course, the crowd is amazed. And what do? They go tell everybody about Jesus. Guess what's happened? Jesus did it again. Only asleep. So let me take the next part. This is the second story in the series. And we're going to actually look at this one a little more in depth as we see the context of all of this. But here at verse 27, this is what we have. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. They went right into the house where Jesus was staying, and Jesus asked them, do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. Now, how did these blind men know anything about Jesus? They've either had a run-in with him at some point of their lives, or they have heard from other people what he's actually doing. And interestingly enough, the first story, Jesus got rid of the crowd and privately kind of raised this girl from the dead. He kind of does the same thing here. He gets them away from the crowd. They're in the house where Jesus is, whatever this house is, whether he's staying here on a temporary basis, whatever. But he kind of, you know, makes sure the crowd is outside. And he asks them this really poignant question. You know, do you believe that I can do something for you? And notice how they cry out. They cry out, Son of David. Now, this is really significant because this is a messianic title. They recognize something about Jesus. That this is the person that the Old Testament has talked about for years. And in fact, what is interesting about this particular title is that in the Old Testament, one of the markers of the Messiah would be the ability to give sight to the blind. Isaiah especially is the prophet that talks about this. And do you know that in the Old Testament, there's not a single instance of restoration of sight at all? It is not until Jesus arrives as the Messiah that sight is given. And that's a marker that he is the one that the Old Testament has been predicting for centuries to come, and is one of the markers. The Hebrew people understood that the coming Messiah, the Christ, would be identified as the one who could restore sight to the blind. Now, you know, you can go on all kinds of websites, you can go on all kinds of, lists about how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah. This is often one that gets missed. That one of the predictive elements of the Messiah was that he could restore sight to the blind. Okay? This is the sole purview of the Messiah. Okay? So it's important in the story to the identity of who Jesus is. So let me keep reading. Then Jesus touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were opened and they could see. This is the part of the story that, you know, kind of stops me in my tracks. Okay? Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anybody about this." Don't tell anybody about this. Now, I don't know about you, but this is where my imagination runs wild. Okay? Imagine these two men going home. Now that they can see. You know where I'm going with it, right? Bob, is that you? Yeah. You can see. What happened? Can't tell you. What do you mean you can't tell me? Can't tell you. I was told not to say anything. What do you mean told not to say anything? How many times have I had to carry your stuff? How many times have I taken you, you know, what do you, you know, like, I've been with you every step of the way. What do you mean you can't tell me? Well, I can't. Imagine. Who told you you can't? I can't tell you that. You obviously see the problem in the text, right? Okay? That's where the story kind of gets real. And you know, I'll tell you something right now. I've got all kinds of commentaries. You guys see my library. You know how many commentaries don't even talk about this? I've said many, many times, there's times that the Bible that even the scholars go, "What?" In fact, my study Bible, my NIV and NLT study Bible, misses these verses altogether. Not, you know, crickets. So what's going on? Here's the last part of the story. But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. I don't know about you, but you know, I've even, there, of the relatively few that said anything in the commentators, they would say stuff like, they were being disobedient. Yeah, sorry, guys. You know what I mean? Anyway, so what's going on? I think there's a bit of a deeper meaning to Jesus' warning here. It's almost like you can share the story of your healing, but don't spread the news of my true identity. There's kind of something like that going. And why would Jesus be so cautious about his identity? Why would Jesus be so worried about this moment where he's done this incredible miracle? In fact, think of the miracle that he just performed in this young girl and how that family feels. And they've all spread his fame about what he's been able to do, how he's changed lives. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine these blind men when they hear that Jesus has been arrested and they're going to crucify him. What would you think? What would the family whose daughter has been raised from the dead, and they hear Jesus has been arrested, and they're going to crucify him, what would you not think the world had gone mad? Let me tell you about the third story in this. There's a third story where Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak. And Jesus heals him too. And again, he starts spreading the fame of Jesus. In each of these stories, people respond so joyfully to what they've experienced, what Jesus has been able to do for them, that they just can't hold back. How many of you have had a health issue and you would love to be touched by God and be restored? I wish I had my 30-year-old back again, because my present back doesn't feel very good right now. And for some of you, it's much worse than just my silly back. But we've all been in that place where we would love a touch from God and to restore us to a way. But as we look at this story, I want to jump ahead a little bit, and I'm going to read for you a concluding verse from all these stories in verse 34. Let's put it up there. But the Pharisees said, the religious leaders said, he cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons. Okay, help me out here. Here are the religious leaders who don't deny Jesus' power, but attribute it to something demonic. I don't know about you, but that's an incredibly depressing verse. That's an incredibly problematic verse. I don't know about you, how many of you have ever said, why is being good so hard? Here is Jesus, who has done this incredible stuff, and this is the response he gets from the religious leaders. What's going on? Why does good receive such a reaction? Here's at least the biblical picture. Good will look like evil to those who love darkness. Good will look like evil to those who love darkness. John 3:19 says it beautifully. The judgment is based on this fact, Jesus says. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Good can become distorted when it's filtered through power, when it's filtered through greed, when it's filtered through personal agendas that lean into the darker elements of our personalities, that we can take something that God has given us that is really good, and we can distort it, we can pervert it, we can use it for our ends, or we can do something with it that God never intended for us to have. And you can have religious leaders who have witnessed these incredible miracles from Jesus and say, oh, he's doing it by the power of the demonic world. And you're going, what? Here's what these stories communicate to us. They speak to the true nature of Jesus, his messianic identity. And here are the religious leaders who should have seen all these signs as pointing to the character of Jesus, pointing to the messianic mission of Jesus, and yet they want to pervert it to something else because they're not liking what they're seeing. The other thing is it exposes the self-righteousness and spiritual blindness of the religious leaders. Okay? There's a particular cancer in evangelicalism, and it's called self-righteousness. This is something that Jesus had to deal with when it came to the religious leaders. We got it right. You got it wrong. You don't fit our mold. You don't fit our model. You're doing things that we don't approve of because you're eating with the wrong kind of people. You're hanging out with the wrong kind of people. You're doing things that we think is against the law, and yet Jesus is touching people's lives in really powerful ways and doing it on a day that the religious leaders said was forbidden to do anything like that. And Jesus says, wait a minute. These are human beings. These are people. This day is a day where, yes, you pause and you celebrate the things of God, but you don't do so at the expense of people who are made in God's image. And you're even doing that as part of to people who are actually part of your nationality. See, sometimes we can be heartless to such a degree, and we can communicate that we're doing it for God, but it's the farthest thing that God would ever approve of. This entire story, like this entire chapter, goes from 35 to 38. It ends at 38. I know in your life group, I'm asking you to read the whole section. I know we've kind of focused in on the blind element section. But I'm really intrigued at the end of this particular chapter because it concludes with Jesus seeing the crowds. All this crowd is out there, and he's talking to his disciples, and he sees that the harvest is plenty. And he had compassion on them. Compassion. I don't know if you've heard me say this, but the Greek word for compassion is your intestines. Okay? Okay, because that's where it comes from. Have you ever heard somebody say, I hate your guts? Okay? It means right at the very core of my being, I hate you. Okay? The opposite is the Greek word for compassion. It comes right from the very soul and intestinal fortitude of yourself. Okay? And this is what it's talking about, that Jesus has such compassion on the crowds. And I love what Jesus said, because they're lost and confused, they're helpless, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Now think of those stories. Think of the religious people's reaction. And ask yourself, how do we sometimes act like the religious leaders, when in fact we should be seeing the mission of Jesus to everyone, and these beautiful miracles and the life-transforming things that he does. I'm lost for words. I can't imagine that Jesus is doing this to people and religious leaders are responding that way. I'm embarrassed. That's just sad. So here's how Jesus flipped the script. This is the last one of the series. Hope you've been blessed by it. But here's where Jesus flips the script. In a world where truth and reality are questioned, Jesus continues to show himself worthy of belief and trust. And I think that's the real secret to Jesus saying, don't say anything. Because he's challenging everybody to look at the facts, to look who he is, and come to this faith personally on their own. Not to buy into what the crowd is saying or the religious leaders are saying. You know, it's like the blind man in 9, right? Where the Pharisees are challenging him and saying, you know, who did? He goes, listen, all I know is that I was blind and now I can see. Get over it. I don't care what you say about him, but everything about Jesus points to what he says he is, and who he says he is. You know, sometimes as a church, we can forget that the church only exists because Christ is the head of the church. And we need to believe that everything that Jesus said he was, he is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray for you as we ask the worship team to come and close us. I hope you've been blessed by this series, and thank you very much as you continue to pray in the days ahead. So, Father, thank you for these beautiful stories of miracles, of how they point to who Jesus is, and just the problems that we can have as religious leaders when it comes to the person of Christ. And Lord, help us to see Jesus anew. Help us to see him for who he truly is. And let us continue to worship the head of the church, the one who gave all for each of us to be able to breathe today. So, Lord, we thank you for the series. We thank you for our life groups. We pray that people would have been blessed today by the message and the truth of your word. And again, Lord, thank you as we leave this place that you are with us through your Spirit. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.